on this trip for several days, I just got to thinking about the school. Usually I'm thinking about wherever I am. And it occurred to me in a new way that the students in Bob Jones University at the chapel program get more real Bible than possibly they get in any liberal arts school on this continent. Just at chapel. And when the president of the university has been going over the creed with you, I said to myself, these young people go out from this institution this year with a clearer idea, more defined idea of the fundamentals of the Christian faith than probably any group of students in the world. And we thank God that we are able here on this platform without any hindrance from any source whatsoever to give you the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Now, I'm going to try this morning. I'm really not so eager to preach a sermon as I am to get an idea over to you. Several ideas, but one especially. I'm going to read a few verses from an old sermon I used to preach, at least a text I used to use for an old sermon. It's just the 19th chapter of the book of St. Luke, 19th chapter of Luke. You needn't look through if you don't want to. You just hold your Bible open. I'm going to turn over to another passage right quickly after this. You can look at it if you wish. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying he was gone to be with guest for the man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything, many man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much he is also son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now I want to turn back to Matthew and read you just a few verses here of Matthew. You probably won't notice that these are tied together, but they are. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. She said, truth, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall on their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very hour. Now, I want you to notice, back over here in the first chapter I read, first verse I read these words. Salvation has come to this house. I want to talk to you about salvation and to tie these two passages of Scripture together, if I can, this morning. Salvation is a fact. It's a real fact. God, in his infinite wisdom, formulated a plan by which men can be saved. And he hasn't but one plan. Now, you can say one religion is as good as another, but it isn't so. You can say, I've been baptized and joined the church, and that's enough. It isn't so. Let's understand it. Now, let's come down to earth, and let's get as what we call sometimes a simple approach to simple truth in the Word of God. Somebody said simplicity is truth's all most becoming garb. Do you know most people talk so profound, and sometimes in the pulpit they talk so wise, so folks don't know what they're talking about. Jesus was not like that. Never man spake as he spake. It was not his responsibility if they didn't understand, because he made just his prayer, but they were so dumb they didn't seem to understand. And they didn't have hearts that wanted to understand. They wanted certain things themselves. But now notice in this chapter here, salvation has come to this house. Salvation's a fact. God found this plan. No man would have ever thought of it. There's never been a philosopher or a scholar in the history of the world could have ever thought out the plan of salvation. If you'd have left it to man to fix, he'd have fixed it in a different way than this. He would have said, I do it, or I learn it, or I'll pay for it. That would be man's approach, naturally. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve went out on their own. The devil said, you can become like God. You don't need to be subservient to anybody. Hold up your head and stretch your stuff and be like God. And man went out into the world to be like God. On his own. Independent of God. I can do it. I can do it. And man's never been able to do it. No man's ever been able to fix anything so to stay fixed. He can't fix the house of civilization. It won't fall. He builds them, but he can't maintain them. As I've said many times, the dust of the centuries blows over the bones of nations that are dead, that men expected to live. Why we talk about imperishable this and imperishable that. Man cannot create that which will last. Only God can do that. So this plan here we read about, this plan of salvation, was formed the wisdom of God. What is that? You can't do it yourself. You are helpless. Nothing good about you. Oh, that's not flattering. No, it isn't flattering. You are a lost sinner. There's nothing you can do to dress yourself up and look nice to God. There's no possible way that you can powder your face and comb your hair, shine your shoes and press your pants and dress up, look decent in God's sight. Now, you may look decent in the sight of men, but not the sight of God. If you want to be decent in the sight of God, there's only one robe that you can wear, and that's the robe of righteousness which Jesus Christ purchased for you when he died on a cross. There isn't a church can save you. Baptism can't save you. Going to confession won't save you. Singing in the choir won't save you. Doing the best you can won't save you. There's just one way. Clearly defined the way to God. Salvation is a real thing. And the reality of it is experienced by only a small percentage of the population of the world. God's crowd's always been a minority crowd, small group, never a big group. Go around the world today and you'll find millions of church people. Millions of Protestants and millions of Catholics and millions of all sorts. But you know, men and women, a big percentage of them know nothing about salvation. The overwhelming majority of them are lost without God. And if you are trusting your church or your baptism or communion or a pastor or a priest or a school or even the Bible to save you, you're lost. There's salvation in no other name. Now, this plan began the wisdom of God, and it cost God something. It was not easy for God to work out. I'm speaking reverently. It was not easy for God to give his son to die on a cross to save poor lost sinners. Somebody said one time, I could see how God could die, but how could he give his son to die? Even a human parent had rather die than to give his son. There's something abnormal about a father that had rather die than to have his son die. Something abnormal about a mother that had rather live than to have a daughter live. Something wrong. It isn't in line with the thinking of man. But God, who formed this plan, infinitely wise, said it'll cost me something to save me. And he sent his son down to heaven, seen a woman, son of God, down to this earth. And he spent about 33 years here talking to people, and poor blind men couldn't see what he was talking about and couldn't understand what he meant. How far away the world had gone from God. They had plenty of religion. Wasn't anything wrong with religion. There's always religion. Religion everywhere now. The world was never as religious as it is now. Never as far from God as it is today. Why, even religion didn't save them. Couldn't do a thing with them, these poor blind men. Now, wait a minute. This plan of salvation offered to all people everywhere who would accept it on God's terms. You can't accept it on your terms. You take it on God's terms. Now, here he was. He came down out of the tree, and this Zacchaeus accepted the plan that God had. Now, there are three classes of people. There's a class in the world we know as hypocrites. Now, hypocrite is not what you sometimes think he is. Hypocrite is not necessarily a man who is a little weak and stumbles and falls. That's not a hypocrite. A hypocrite's a man who pretends to be what he isn't. He claims to love God, but he doesn't. He loves money more. And if you don't love God first, you don't have God. If God isn't first in your life, then you don't have him. God Almighty never accepts any place except first place. We read, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. That's the first commandment. That's the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord thy God. Love thy neighbor as thyself, as I think I said recently here at a chapel program. You know, you're not to love your neighbor like you love God. You love your neighbor like you love self, but you love God more than you love yourself. And the trouble with men is they love themselves and not God. And here they were, capitalizing on religion. Jesus Christ promised them a throne, a kingdom. He gave that promise. He's going to fulfill it and keep it. But all they could see would be Israel restored and fixed, and the heel of Rome off their neck, and deliver us from this, O God. Name our religion. They weren't ready for it. All right. Now, this plan, hypocrite, some of them, yeah, not as many as you think. Not so many people that pretend to be what they're not. Most of them know what they are and know everybody else knows. Most people don't much care what people say about them. Oh, no, they know that. They want to go to cocktail parties or do what they like to do. Go on, they say, live your own life. Who's got a right to tell you how to live it? But there are some hypocrites. You'll find one occasionally, whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones, pretending to be very religious, you know, but hypocrites. Then there's another class we call moral men. They don't get drunk and don't shoot up the town. They're just nice, decent kind of moral people. They don't go around carousing, but they don't need God, you know. They get along all right. God gives them the air to breathe, gives them breath and life and all that, and they go on about their business, but they're without God. Plenty of them in the world, moral. And listen, but a moral man sometimes is just moral because he prefers to be moral. You know, they say honest is the best policy. That's right. But if you're honest because honest is the best policy, you're not honest. You're just selfish. If you are moral because it simply pays to be moral, you may get through this world a little bit better, but you can't get into heaven on that. Morality is a good thing, but some people are very moral in the estimation of men that turn their back on Jesus Christ. You've got professors in universities and colleges in America, some of them with PhD degrees, sitting there ridiculing the Bible sometimes and setting up their opinion above everything else, but they may not be drunkards or libertines, but maybe they're clean and moral, some of them, but they're the worst enemies Jesus Christ has. You know, you're not going to be led astray by a drunkard in the ditch. Poor old bum that drags out of there and tries to wipe a little mud out of his face, staggers down a back alley to a cabin door to curse a ragged wife and hungry children. Nobody wants to be like that fellow. But the self-respected, respectable fellow that walks around like I'm somebody and I know it all and this is it. But he's smart, isn't he? Yeah. Well, is he? Yes. But he'd go to hell just like anybody else. You can go to hell and have a PhD. And you can go to heaven and not be able to even write your own name when you get there. You have to make a little mark when you get in. You don't go to heaven by brain. You go to heaven by divine grace. If you haven't got any sense at all, God will take you to heaven anyhow. Doesn't take much sense. You've got sense enough to get around. You've got sense enough to be a Christian. Another class of people we call hard cases. All my life, the many years I've been in the ministry, I'd go to places and say, that's the hardest case in town. You know, if I'd have been in Jericho, I'd have heard that about this man Zacchaeus. They said he's chief among the publicans. He's the head of the worst crowd here. You know what a publican was? A publican, I've told you older students this before, was what a scallywag that was down south in Reconstruction Day. Down south, you know, when the North came in here and told them what to do after the war, after they won the war. And then the carpetbaggers were down here keeping things straight. They called them carpetbaggers. But then they had some scalawags. There were some scalawags with some people that were in the South, supposed to be loyal to the South and all that, that because they could get a job, they stepped over on the side with the carpetbaggers, you know. And they didn't, a lot of people didn't have anything against carpetbaggers, but they didn't like a scalawag. Scalawag had sold him down the river. He'd lined up against his own people. At the time when people were facing starvation and poverty and all that, and a scalawag saved his skin and lined up his own crowd. And I can remember far enough back when he used to say to me, that old fellow, yeah, I knew him, he's an old scalawag. Now that's exactly what Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus was a son of David. He was a Jew. Rome had its heel on the neck of Palestine. And the Jews were struggling down there. And one day they wanted somebody to collect money. He's collecting taxes from his own crowd to support the government that was crushing. He's a scalawag. Now you imagine how they must have felt. Well, the son of God, or the son of David, they thought, and he had built up quite a reputation. When he rides into this town, the crowds are all out there about looking, and here comes a poor scalawag running down the street ahead of the crowd. Look at the old crook. What's he up to now? What's he going to do? He climbed up in a tree and sat down on a leaf. But do you know something? I think that Jesus Christ likes people with determination. You know, Zacchaeus had a handicap. His legs were short. But I've said it many a time, short legs can get you there as quick as long legs if you move them as fast as you can move long. Other fellow moves long legs. Yeah. Handicaps can be turned into a blessing. If Zacchaeus hadn't had short legs and hadn't been a little rough, that day Jesus Christ probably wouldn't have gone to his home for dinner. That handicap he had made him get by when other folks couldn't. Why, don't worry about your handicaps. Don't bother about that. Everybody has them. Yeah, thank God for them. Someone said, oh, I haven't any money. Thank God you're poor. There were three things that stood in Zacchaeus' way. First, his physical handicap. But the one that couldn't see saw better than anybody else because he had determination. He didn't get up there and looked through somebody's legs to see. He went ahead and got up in free and had a reserve seat where he could look right down, Jesus Christ. There's another handicap he had was his money. Yeah, they said he made it by being a scalawag. And he went ahead there and hoarded it up, and they all knew him, you know, and they thought he was crooked. I don't know whether he was crooked or not. You can't always believe what people say about folks like that. But there he was, his money was away. He was a rich man. Do you know, it's awfully dangerous. Money's awfully dangerous. Sometimes we walk by this school here and drive down the highway and look at it. It's wonderful what God's done. And then I find myself sometimes saying, Lord, don't let me look at brick and mortar. Don't let me look at a lovely auditorium. Don't let me look at an art gallery. Those things are all right in the place until you get where you depend on them. And most folks that have money get where they depend on money, see. A school that has plenty of endowment get where it leans on endowment. It has to watch out. Sometimes it's mighty nice not to have anything or anybody lean on except the arm of God's grace. That's the most wonderful prop you can have in the world, isn't it? You're smart with what folks can do. Jesus Christ came heaven to earth and said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, I know where to lay my head. Preachers I used to know when I was a boy were all poor. Sort of a hand-to-mouth job. That's before we built big pulpits with big salaries and made them attractive places for men to come. Used to cost something to be a preacher. Used to mean hard time, hardships. Old people kind to you. If you love the Lord, you got by fine, but terrible. Hardships of men endured. But you know, we think about religion sometimes now in the times of money. They are wealthy people, you know. Yeah, you can be a rich man and go to heaven, but Jesus said it wasn't easy. He said it was easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than it was for a rich man to get to him. He said, oh, yes, you can go. You can get there all right. In spite of riches, you can get to heaven, but it's going to be a hard time for a rich man to be saved. He can be saved, but it's going to be hard. All right, he was a rich man. He was handicapped, and they didn't have any standing. I've been to evangelistic meetings in days gone by, and somebody said, you see that old fellow come up tonight? Yeah, dirty old crook. Hope he means it, but I wouldn't trust him. And when they saw Zacchaeus going down the street, they said, that dirty little crook. But he was going somewhere. He had a reserved seat prepared for him by Almighty God. God planted that tree. And God sent the rain to water it. And God had a limb for someone to see. And God saw the tree growing. Saw a limb before there was ever a limb there. Had a reserved seat for somebody. Had determination. Now let's go back to the first scripture I read today. The Syrophoenician woman. There was nothing in the New Testament that disturbed me much when I was a boy, is that chapter there. Jesus was coming along, and a poor, distressed mother, a Syrophoenician woman, cried out and said, My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Son of David, son of David, son of David! And Jesus didn't pay any attention to her. And I said to myself, why don't he listen to her? She's begging for mercy and help. I just didn't know the scripture. And then after a while, they said she kept coming behind crying. And Jesus said to him, they said, send her away. And Jesus said, you know, I've not come except the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she said, remember me, Lord, remember me. They're my sick daughter. She stepped into the right shoes and made the right speech and had the right approach. She wasn't a Jewess. She was a Gentile. Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become children of God. When he came after John the Baptist was preaching, and while he was preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he was born to be a king. And the promises he made Israel were largely earthly promises. This poor woman said, I know they're going to have plenty to eat someday, a lot of food, but couldn't a poor woman get some crumbs and fall on the table like a little dog, get some to eat, you know. My daughter's grievous begged, Lord, help me. He said, all right, your daughter's well. Go. He said, I haven't seen such faith around here in this country. Yeah. Zacchaeus was a Jew, a scalawag, a publican, head of a crowd, and some of them were crooks, and some of them were all of them hated. And he was the son of David, and Jesus went home with him and had dinner with him and his family. And he said, I give away half I have. Half I have goes to you, to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. From my experience in the ministry, I know he was converted. He must have been right. And what did he do? He received Jesus joyfully. Glad to see him. He'd been kicked around, cuffed about by all the other Jews. But this was the Messiah, the seed of the woman, an heir to the throne of David. And he was kind. Come down, Zacchaeus. I'll have dinner with you today. And he said, he's the son of David. And anyway, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. If he's lost, I want to save him like I want to save this Syrophoenician woman whose child was vexed with the devil. And when she came on the conditions, I took her. Now, you have to come on God's conditions. These cases here show you what I'm talking about. This woman had to learn something. She had to learn that God had a way. The people he came to were rejecting him. As many as received him, he was giving them the right to become children of God. You have a perfect right to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you've got to come his way. His way is not the way of baptism. Somebody told me the other day, said, you know, so-and-so just one Sunday went up and joined the church. He did? Yes, he just walked up down the aisle. Everybody's so surprised. He baptized, took him in. Well, what did he say? He just said he won't join the church. That's not the way to Jesus Christ. The way to Jesus Christ is an individual approach to an individual. Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast him out. Everybody that's in heaven today went to heaven because he found Christ individually. Little babies died and went to heaven because they didn't know they never sinned. But no mature person ever found Jesus Christ any other way except by an individual contact with the Son of God. And that's the only way. You can sprinkle holy water, baptize them in pools, make all sorts of confessions, but if you ever saved, you're going to be saved just this way. And if you haven't been saved that way, you haven't been saved. And you better not take any chance with your soul. Jesus wanted to do something to that Syrophoenician woman. And as soon as she looked at him and said, Lord, help me, he said, all right, I can do it that way. Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. And he said, I'd go eat with him. He's son of Abraham. I've come to the Jews, offer him a kingdom. And then, too, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. He wasn't unkind to that woman. Jesus Christ would be unkind if he took you on your condition. He takes you on God's conditions. And you have a call. Every one of you listening over there and every one in this building. I've said so many times I might go to the home of a rich man, listen in vain for my footfalls on carpet floors and look at beautiful pictures on magnificent walls. I might sit beneath gorgeous chandeliers of trembling crystal, blazing walls like a bouquet of diamonds. But I might find the host there's on his way to hell. I might go out on the street corner and find a poor beggar lifts a trembling hand and ask me for some little money to buy something to eat. And I might say, Jesus Christ will take the rich man or Jesus Christ will take the poor man. Jesus Christ will take anybody, anywhere, anytime. They'll come to him in his own way. What is his way? In my hand no price I bring. What? I can't pay for it. You paid for it, Jesus. There's nothing to add to what you've done. You shed your blood. Oh, what it cost God. What it cost heaven. Over 33 years, Son of God was waiting home. All that time, he's down here living on the shadow of a cross, walking on down the road to Calvary. You couldn't turn him aside. Listen, from the morning of eternity, he saw the cross. Sin is old. Sin is old. It's as old as the fall of angels. It's older than paradise lost. Yes. But as far as this world's concerned, sin began in paradise in the Garden of Eden. But away back yonder, before God ever made a world like a star, God had a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Are you people thinking they're good because they've joined the church? Or they're going to heaven because they've been philanthropic and charitable? There were charitable people before Jesus died. that were kind people before he died. Nicodemus was probably a very highly respected man and a decent sort of man. Had many traits about him, and he's quite a religious. Went around to see Jesus Christ one night and began to ask him some questions, and Jesus said, "You can't understand, Nicodemus. Never mind how religious you are. You'll have to be born again. The moral man and the drunkard come the same way. In my hand, no price I bring." We say, "Isn't it wonderful that that fellow out there was a drunkard? He's sober." Yes. It's wonderful that that moral man found Jesus too. This world, it may be better to be moral than immoral. As far as eternity is concerned, the moral man without Christ and the bummiest bum that ever staggered down a back alley will be in the same place. Salvation's by grace through faith. Salvation, no other name. The way of the cross leads home. The Syrophoenician woman, with her mother's heart breaking, said, "Son of David." He said, "I can't hear." Lawrence talks to me that way. "I'm now come to lost sheep in the house of Israel." Then she said, "Lord, help me." He said, "I'm glad to do it. Come my way." Listen, his way is infinitely perfect. There's salvation, no other name. There's no other road. It's narrow, but there's plenty of room. It's hard, but there's plenty of grace. It leads uphill sometimes. There's slippery places. But you'll have somebody to help you. And if you're not right with him, you ought to get right with him. You ought to do it quickly. You can't do it in your own strength and with your own determination. And Jesus went home with him. He can go out of this room with you, back to your room in the dormitory today. Maybe you've been here all this time. He's been in there with somebody else that's rooming with you. And you've been right there, and maybe that somebody's been praying for you. Maybe you've been trying to fit in when you're not a Christian. Maybe you've been thinking you're very respectable because you're a member of church and belong to a nice family. But I'm asking you something else. Have you received Jesus Christ? Little girl climbed up the telephone one day in great excitement. She said, "Hello, Central. 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 I don't know the number, but will you give me heaven, please, right quick, Central?" Woman in central office, recognizing the voice of a child and not knowing just how to answer, said, all right, just a moment. Then she answered and said, "This is heaven. So I want to speak to Jesus." Then the woman, more disturbed than ever, not wishing to be blasphemous or something else, said, "This is Jesus." The girl said, "Jesus, my little baby brother's sick. The doctor said my baby brother was going to die. I heard him tell mommy. Baby brother's going to die. I don't want my baby brother to die. Won't you come to my home?" And mommy said, you could make him well if it's your will. Won't you come here and let my little baby brother get well? I don't want to lose my baby brother. Why don't you get in touch with him today? He can walk out of this place with you. He can walk with you to your classroom. He can walk with you down the dormitory. He can walk with you when your society meets. You can have him. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. He went home with Zacchaeus, chief of the publican of Jericho, and had dinner with him. Zacchaeus said, "I'll fix anything I ought to fix." Now, wait a minute. You may need him for some purpose today. You may be out of fellowship with him, and your heart may be lonely. You may need him. You may need to have fellowship with him. "My God shall supply all your needs according to riches and glory in Christ Jesus." This woman needed healing for a child. Zacchaeus needed to have Jesus in his home, and he had a human need as well as a divine need. He didn't expect to get into the Bible that day. He didn't expect 2,000 years from now that there'd be somebody up preaching about him, how he received Jesus. You can go out of your day and write history for all eternity. Maybe you've been pretending to be right when you're not right. And maybe you're not right and you've known all the time you're not right. Maybe you haven't pretended to be right. Now, just a minute, we're going to bow our heads, just a minute, before we sing the last song. And I want you to just think for 1 second now, just a minute or two, have I received Jesus Christ? Does he have his way in my life? Do I have him as I need him? Am I surrendered to him completely? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you for the young people here that love you and are faithful to you. Folks that came to this school today, this year, that have known Jesus Christ, we thank thee for them. We thank thee for thy presence and all the blessings thou hast given us. We pray keep us faithful. Bless us today. We pray that every one of us now, while our heads are bowed, may receive Jesus Christ completely and fully if we haven't. There's some need in our lives that we know we need, maybe some weakness. We need strength to stand. May we need determination. Thank God that Zacchaeus had determination. He hadn't had determination, he wouldn't have got to Jesus. He had to have determination to climb that tree and go up there and let crowds mock him. Lord God, help us. Some of us have such weak wills and so little determination. We start out and we stop before we ever get where we're supposed to go. Help us to be what we ought to be.